Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. Man, you guys are happy to be here. That was fun. That was a fun worship set, man, yeah. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I'm the lead pastor here. And as always, thanks for joining us. Thanks for being in the room. Thanks for being online. I'm really, really excited about today. And again, the first hour, if you were here, you felt that. There's a lot of energy in the room, and I'm real excited. I'm excited for you if your team won yesterday. I'm excited for you if your team lost yesterday. Especially one team. I won't name them. But anyway, hey, just lost half the crowd right there. First 2 minutes, I had told myself, don't make a joke. Don't make a joke. Made the joke. She wrote down, don't make that joke next hour. She just wrote it down. I saw her do it. Hey, a couple weeks ago, I got an email from a really, really good friend of mine, probably about a month ago. He sent me this email because he was designing a new ad campaign for his business. He's a top executive at a really thriving organization here in town, and I was honored. He wanted my opinion on his slogan. And so he sent it to me, opened the email. He was like, hey, man, I'm thinking about starting this new ad campaign. I really want to try to break through the noise. And I've thought of this slogan. It's four words. And I want to put this everywhere because I think it typifies who we are as an organization. And you may have seen the billboards. The four words. We make it easy. And if I were to tell you what business he's in, which I'm not, you'd understand. Because most organizations that are in his industry, the last word you'd ever use to describe them is easy. Most of the time you describe them as headache, bureaucracy. A lot of times it feels like the more you need their business, the less they want your business. But my buddy's organization, they do. They make it easy. They look to say yes. They use common sense. And I'm happy to say, because he's my buddy, I mean, his organization, it really is thriving, and I'm incredibly proud of him. But I don't tell you that story just because I'm proud of my friend. I tell you that story because those four words have stuck with me. I can't stop thinking about those four words. We make it easy. The reason I can't stop thinking about them is because I am convinced that what's true of my buddy's organization should be true of us. It should be true of the local church. Our slogan should be, we make it easy. And you may say, like, we make it easy to what? We make it easy to fall in love with God. We make it easy to discover Jesus. We make it easy to join our group. We make it easy to engage. We make it easy to discover what those of us who consider ourselves Christians have discovered, that Jesus is real and that he can change our life. And if you're like me, you've probably never really thought about it. That, I mean, I grew up in church, and the last thing I ever thought about growing up in church is, well, we sure make this easy to come to church. No way. We make this easy. No. And even as I talk about it, you may want to push back and say, I kind of understand what you're saying, but we make it easy? Is that really how we want to talk about our faith? And look, if you're not a Christian today, I understand why you would say, I don't really understand this, but my argument would be one of the reasons you're not a Christian today is because we haven't made it easy enough for you to become a Christian. Because every single one of us in the room, me included, all of us that do consider ourselves Christians today, it's because someone chose to make it easy for us to become a Christian. Maybe it was a friend in college who invited you to a Bible study. Maybe it was a family member, like myself. I grew up going to church. My parents made it very easy for me to become a Christian, for me to turn to God, because church was a part of my life from the very beginning. I was blessed. I went to great churches, kind people, people who tolerated me in Sunday school, because my church had Sunday school, people who tolerated me asking questions like, wait, you're saying that a man survived inside the belly of a whale for 3 days? Are you sure? Are you sure about, wait, you're saying a dude walked on water? What? They tolerated those questions from a very inquisitive surprisingly self-assured 7-year-old who was like, I have tried to walk on water. It does not work. But think about it. Seriously, if you consider yourself a Christian today, if you would say, yes, I've placed my faith in Jesus, and you trace back somewhere along the way, someone made it easy. Someone made you feel safe enough to ask your questions. Someone made you feel welcomed. Someone made you feel invited. Someone made you feel like you belonged. And it was only then that you yourself made the personal decision to believe, because someone chose to make it easy. And what I'm convinced is that if we don't understand that someone not only did that for us, but that those of us that consider ourselves Christians, it's our job to continue to do that, to continue to make it easy, we run the risk of raising children who don't have the faith we have, or grandchildren, or having friends, or family, or neighbors, or coworkers that don't have the faith we have, that don't enjoy the peace, the security we have, because we didn't play our part to make it easy. And the reason I know that we are supposed to make it easy is because the early church made this decision almost 2,000 years ago. There was a controversy that arose that we're going to talk about today. And the main issue was over, how easy do we want to make this? How simple do we want to make it for people to become Christians? And the choice they made changed the world. I'll go so far as to say, had they not made the choice they made almost 2,000 years ago, there's a very good chance none of us are in this room. There's a very good chance we never even hear of this carpenter from Nazareth named Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. But they did make that choice. And today, as we wrap up our series on the launch of the early church, we wrap up this series called Reboot, God is inviting all of us in the room that consider ourselves Christians to make this choice as well. And it's an invitation to everyone in the room, everyone online who doesn't consider themselves a Christian yet. This is what we're doing to try to make it as easy as possible for you to discover the faith and the life-changing relationship with Jesus that we have. And we want to make it as easy as possible for you to fall in love with him as well. Now, I understand you still may not understand that. You may not believe that we should make it easy. But we've been in a series called Reboot, where we're wiping out what we think, and we're resetting ourselves, and we're rebooting our lives on Jesus, because that's what the first church did, and they changed the world. And we just have the audacity to believe that God can use us to do the very same thing. So if it is your first time, maybe you've missed a couple of weeks. If you don't already, I'm going to encourage you, grab our app at some point. Not only is it a great way to stay connected with our church, you can go back and you can see where we've been over the last few weeks. We're wrapping up our series today. As I said, we've been following the launch of Jesus' church through, as recorded for us in the book of Acts, this guy named Luke, who was a Christian. He was also a physician. He was a biographer as well. He wrote one of the biographies we have of Jesus' life, the book of Luke. And he wrote the book of Acts, which tells us the history of the early church. And here's what we discovered week one. When the first Christians decide to reboot their lives and to reset their lives and to rebuild their lives on Jesus, they rebuilt it on this promise, that God provides power to accomplish his purpose. Hey, God's in charge, I'm not. And God's going to give me the power to do what he wants me to do. And as they walked into his purpose, they received that power. That's what we learned week two. We learned that it's when we position ourselves for God's purpose, that's when we gain access to his power. God's love is unconditional. God's power is not. God's power equips us to do what he's called us to do. And so as we step into the purpose he's created us to live, we experience the power that he wants us to have. And then last week, we learned that we can't walk this journey alone, because God's purpose is fulfilled through his people. God created us to live in community, to celebrate with each other, and to walk together. And as we've learned for the last few weeks, the first church got this right. They built their lives on Jesus. They positioned themselves for a purpose. They lived in community. They said, all right, God, how can you use us to change the world? And they did. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. And they experienced great success pretty quickly. If you were here week two, we talked about the first church service. They grew from 120 to 3,000 in one day. We were told last week that God was continually adding to their numbers. Maybe you remember the first church began in Jerusalem. That's where it launched. And it was made up primarily of Jewish people who became Christians. But God had given them a command. He said, start here, but then take it to the rest of the world. And so over the course of about 20 years, Christianity begins to spread. It leaves Jerusalem, first through a man named Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends and disciples. And then God does something amazing. He takes Christianity's harshest critic, a man named Paul, who is a Jewish leader. He was what was called a Pharisee. He was a high priest. He knew all the laws, and he hated Christianity. He thought Jesus was a false prophet, and he did everything in his power to destroy Christianity. Paul himself actually oversaw the first execution of a Christian for being a Christian, for blasphemy. Paul sat there and approved it. He was called Saul at the time. And one day, Saul, also known as Paul, was on his way to Damascus to bust up a house church and arrest them. And Jesus appears to him and says, bro, what are you doing? Paul falls to his knees, repents, becomes a Christian in that moment, and goes on to become the greatest Christian missionary the world's ever known. And it was Paul that took this message of Jesus, this church and this faith that had been a Jewish faith, and he takes it to the world. He begins traveling around all the seaports around the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul begins leading non-Jewish people, also known as Gentiles, to Jesus. And God's Holy Spirit is moving like crazy. So Gentiles are coming to Jesus left and right. And before you know it, there are more Gentile Christians than there are Jewish Christians. Two completely different backgrounds. Two completely different faiths coming together under this new banner of Jesus. And it created a tension. It created a problem for the first church, for the original church, for the Jewish Christians. And the problem was, wait, who is our faith really for? Who are we going to allow to join us? And in Acts chapter 15, Luke records this story. And again, I tell you, the reason we're spending so much time on this is because this controversy led to a decision. And it is directly because of that decision that we are gathering here today. Because the early church got it right. And the next generation and the next generation and the generation after that is depending on us to keep getting this right. So let's dive in to this controversy. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 15, chapter 1. If not, it's going to be up here. Here's what Luke tells us. When Paul, we just talked about Paul, and Barnabas, as one of his really good friends, when Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria, some men, it's always the men, right? It's always some men. Have you ever noticed that? Some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers. These are men who are from the Jerusalem church. And they've been hearing about what's been going on out in other places and out in Antioch. And they got together and they voted and they decided that they needed to go straighten these people out. So they show up in Antioch. And they begin teaching something interesting. Here's what they begin to teach. Unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. (Clears throat) men serving doesn't sound so bad now, does it? I'll volunteer. I'll volunteer all day long. These men show up, and they say, hey, guys, it's really cool you're in church and all. It's really cool you say you like Jesus. You have to have surgery if you want to become a Christian. Surgery. And you may wonder, why on earth would they teach that? Well, again, it's because the original church started in Jerusalem, and it was primarily Jewish people who simply saw Jesus as an extension of their Jewish faith. They still attended temple. They still followed their Jewish laws. They just saw Jesus as fulfilling that. And so the assumption amongst their group had been, anytime a non-Jewish person, a Gentile, becomes a Christian, the assumption was that they would become a Jew first. They would become Jewish, and then they would become a Christian. Well, Paul's out there preaching Jesus left and right, and people are becoming Christians, but they're not becoming Jewish. They're literally bringing their own backgrounds, their own heritage, their own cultures into Christianity. And it made some of the people in the Jewish church very, very concerned. They began asking questions about what type of people are we associating with? We can't let those people in church. What will people think? Do you see what they do? Do you see who they hang out with? Do you see what they did last night? What are people going to think if we let them in? I know this would never happen today, but 2,000 years ago, this was a big problem. We can't let them in. What are people going to think? And so what they decided was, I know. They have to become Jewish before they become a Christian. And for every Jewish male, circumcision was a sign of their agreement with God. And they were circumcised when they were 8 days old. And so they're like, hey, we had to do it. It's a sign of being in. You want to be in our group, you have to get that done first. But what they were really doing is something, let's just be honest, I grew up in church, churches have struggled with for thousands of years. What they were doing is they were wanting people to change their behaviors before they changed their beliefs. They were saying, hey, if you want to be a partner of our group, before you can even join us, you have to change yourself. You have to change something. You have to clean yourself up. And for them, it was this act. And what they basically did is they basically said, hey, guys, Jesus isn't enough. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You have to change all these things before you can even come in our doors and find out about Jesus, because it was the only way to protect their reputation in the community. And so these men show up, and they start teaching these things. Here's what Luke tells us. He says, Paul and Barnabas had disagreed with them, arguing vehemently. Something tells me most of the men in Antioch were on Paul's side. They're like, yeah, we're with Paul. This is a terrible idea. We are definitely against the surgery for Jesus part. Just my guess. But at this time, Paul wasn't Paul yet. Paul didn't have authority in the church. And so they didn't know what to do. Because Paul was convinced. Paul was like, hey, man, because Paul had spoken face-to-face with Jesus. He tells us about that. The Holy Spirit, he had received his teaching directly from Jesus. And at no point had Jesus said, hey, Paul, by the way, we're going to need to do some surgery on these guys before they can become Christians. Jesus had never said that to Paul. So Paul knew, this is wrong. You're just making it more difficult. But they didn't know what to do, so they get together, and here's what they decide. Finally, the church at Antioch, they decide to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, to the first church. That church still had an authority in the life of Christianity. They were considered the leaders. That's where many of the apostles still kind of called home. And so they go there, and they're accompanied by some local believers to talk to the apostles and elders about this question. They're like, okay, this is a valid question. We got to figure this out. Because we have a group of people that are Jewish, and they're bringing a background to their faith. And then we have all these people who are not Jewish, and they're bringing their backgrounds to the faith. And if we don't solve this problem right now, it's going to lead to a massive division in the church. If we don't decide what are the behavioral requirements to come in before you believe, we got to settle this issue. And so they go to Jerusalem. Here's what Luke tells us. He says, so when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church. They were glad to meet them, including the apostles and elders. Jesus' disciples were in the room, those that were in town. And so Paul reports everything God's done through them. Paul begins saying, hey, guys, I'm just telling you, man, I'm preaching about Jesus. I'm telling people about Jesus. Everywhere I go, people are becoming Christians. We're seeing visible signs of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing lives changed. God's moving, and I'm just saying, not one surgery. I haven't done one. I haven't even thought about it. And God's moving. God's doing some great things. And so then there's another group of people. These are called the Pharisees. And they were the religious leaders. They were the Jewish leaders of the day. And some of the Pharisees actually became Christians. But they had all this law and tradition. And they were the ones that were really concerned about how it was going to look if people were coming in who didn't meet all their standards. And so they stand up and they're like, no, no, they must follow the law. They must become circumcised. They have to do it. So everybody's like, okay, I mean, I guess what do we do? And so they had a meeting. And we're told that the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. I highlight resolve there because this was solved almost 2,000 years ago. We still struggle with their resolution, but they solved it. And what happened next is commonly called the Jerusalem Council. And the reason they named this meeting is because it is probably the most consequential meeting that ever happened in human history. Because it was at this meeting that they truly settled once and for all this fundamental question for Christians. What is the barrier to entry for our group? How easy or difficult should we make it for outsiders, people who don't have our background, people who don't share our beliefs, to come in, to learn, and to join our group? And so they wrestled with this issue at the Jerusalem Council. And here's what Luke tells us. At the meeting, after a long discussion, some of you grew up in church. How many of you ever been to a church business meeting? You ever been? That's why it was long. That's why we don't do them. You're welcome. But after this long meeting, and I guarantee you, some people probably got up, and the first thing they said was, my name's so-and-so, and I've been at this church for 20 years. Like, good job, Carl. We've all been here 20 years. We were all there the day it started. And they all get up and have their opinions. And then finally, Peter, Jesus' disciple, Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, now a leader of the church. Peter, the guy who preached the first sermon. Peter stands up, and here's what he says. He says, brothers, he says, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. See, Peter's giving a little history lesson, trying to remind some people. Say, guys, this issue's been settled for a long time. See, Peter had a vision, and the Holy Spirit called him to go to the house of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. A Roman centurion, no Jewish background at all. He goes, he talks about Jesus. Cornelius and his entire household becomes Christians. They put their faith in Jesus. They receive the Holy Spirit. Peter saw all this. And he's like, hey guys, remember when that happened? Remember? I went there, we all talked about it, we all high-fived, we all celebrated about it, even you Pharisees, you were real excited when this happened with Cornelius. Remember when that happened? And remember what we understood way back then? Remember what we understood about why that happened? It's because of this. It's because God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between them and us, and he cleansed their hearts through faith, just like he cleansed ours. He's like, guys, did we forget this? Because we were all there. We all talked about it. God has answered this question for us. He sent us to Gentiles. He accepted their faith. He didn't put any of these extra requirements on them. He didn't tell them they had to obey the law. He didn't add any of this to them. And then Peter asks a fascinating question. He says, so why are you now, he's looking at the Pharisees here, why are you challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? He's like, guys, why on earth would we expect people who didn't grow up Jewish, who have no understanding of our Jewish rules and traditions and customs, why on earth would we expect them to come into our group and to also take on all this stuff we bring from a cultural setting when, oh, by the way, we can't even keep all the rules ourselves? And we've been learning them since birth. In other words, why would we ask outsiders who don't even believe what we believe yet to change their behaviors first? Who does that? No one changes behaviors before they change beliefs. And he said, you know what, guys? We didn't either. So he says next, he says, because here's what we know. We believe that we're all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. He said, guys, it wasn't our behaviors that led us to Jesus. It was our beliefs. We've known that. We can't behave our way to Jesus. He doesn't work that way. He saves us because we believe he is who he says he is. And then once we begin a relationship with him, it is he who changes our behaviors. So why on earth, guys, why is this thing is finally going global, as it's spreading to the world, why would we be worried? Why would we start trying to put extra things in the way of people coming to faith? Why would we put additional barriers up? It makes no sense. And in my brain, at that point, Peter dropped the mic, and he just went and sat down. Now, that should have been it, but as I said, this was a church meeting, so several other people had to talk. Some more of the Pharisees get up, Paul gets up again, and then finally, one person in the room hasn't spoken, and everyone's eyes is on this person. And when it becomes clear no one else is getting up, no one else is going to speak, everyone has had their say, they all just start looking. And they all settle on one man, James. James, the leader of the Jerusalem church. James, the little brother of Jesus. They turn to James. James clears his throat, and he says this. He says, hey, brothers, listen to me. Because James has been thinking, James has been praying, James has been understanding. James knew his big brother. Interestingly enough, James didn't believe in his big brother while his big brother was alive. It was only after his big brother died and came back to life that James was like, okay, I guess you're God. Which, if you have a big brother, what would it take for you to declare your big brother God? He'd have to die and come back to life, right? That's about it. So I get it. And so James sits there, and James just basically says, I've got to condense some of this. James basically goes, hey, guys, Peter's right. And hey, guys, Paul's right. And you know how I know? Because God told us this would happen. In these same Jewish scriptures, these same Jewish laws, these same Jewish prophecies, God told us this was coming. He told us at some point he would close up the new thing, the old agreement, and he would create a new thing, the new agreement. He did that through my big brother. And this agreement isn't just for people with our background. It isn't just for people from our culture. It is for the world. It is global. So why, guys, help me understand, why would we ever put behavioral requirements for people to enter when we believe that it's beliefs that save them? And when we understand the belief must precede the behavior. There can be no behavioral change without a belief change. Because my big brother didn't come to facilitate some type of behavior modification. My big brother died and came back to life so that people's lives could be radically transformed from the inside out. And that means they need to know what we believe. That means they need to get to know us. That means they need to be around us. That means they need to be welcomed into our group before they believe. Because that's how every one of us got to belief. And then James makes his proclamation. And this proclamation literally changed history. And for those of us in the room that consider ourselves Christ followers, when we understand the ramifications of what James says next and we apply it to our lives, both in this room and out in the world, there is no limit to what God can do. Because here's what James says. He says, and so my judgment is that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. He's saying, guys, my judgment is we should make it easy. We should make it as easy as possible to find faith in my big brother. Now, practically speaking, what does that mean for them and for us? It means this very simply. It means that any barriers we can remove without changing the message of Jesus, we should. Any barriers, any obstacles, anything that says you're not welcome, anything that says you're excluded, anything that says you've got to do this first, we should remove it without changing the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is tough enough, guys. If you consider yourself a Christian, you know what the message of Jesus is? You're wrong, he's right. The message of Jesus is he is the perfect Son of God who came to live 33 years on earth, who died in our place to take the penalty for our sins, and then came back to life as proof that we could too. So to believe in Jesus, you have to believe that a man was God, that he never made a mistake, that he died, and that he came back to life. That's tough enough. He's saying, why on earth would we add anything else to that? Why would we add behavioral requirements? Why would we add performance requirements? Why would we put up any barriers at all to entry? Why would we make it as easy as humanly possible to become a Christian? And after that meeting, that's exactly what they did. Paul left, said, thank you, James. And he went back to work, no surgery. And the rest is history. Because they decided to lower the barriers of entry into their group. And I'm convinced that each of us that consider ourselves Christians almost 2,000 years later can make that same decision. We can live our lives in such a way that makes this true. Let's make it easy to turn to God. Personally and as a church. Let's make it easy to turn to God. Let's not have any personal barriers for other people. No political barriers. No behavioral barriers. No socioeconomic barriers. No racial barriers. None. And any time we find those in our lives or on our social media pages, we delete them. We get rid of them. Anything that to an outsider makes it more difficult to believe what we believe, which is that man died and came back to life, we choose for the sake of them to say, okay, I'm going to let that go. I'm going to drop that. You know why? Because I personally want to do my part. I want to make it easy for any outsider, for any person who doesn't believe what we believe, to come to faith in Jesus. So if there's anything I'm doing personally that's creating a barrier, I'm going to stop. I'm going to lay that down at Jesus' feet. I'm going to repent for it, and I'm going to do everything in my power to make it easy for people to turn to God. You may say, well, that's a lot to ask. Why would I do that? Because someone did it for you. Every single one of us in the room that call ourselves Christians, someone made it easy. And see, I'm convinced that there are people in your life that you know or maybe you don't know. And one of God's purposes for your life is to use you to make it easy for them to become a Christian. But you have to step into obedience to position yourselves for that purpose. And it's not just you guys. This is true of our church. Wellspring exists to make it easy. You've been around our church for a while. I think it's actually on the wall. We just put it back up on the wall, right? Our mission, the reason we exist, is to see those far from God become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. This isn't unique. Every church, this is why we exist. This is the church's mission. To help people that are far from God become Christians. This is why we exist. But because we understand the unique calling and the unique decision that was made at the Jerusalem Council, our vision, the way we carry out this mission, is a little different. It's a little unique. And you may not even be aware of it, but it's what we do. And it's this. Here's how we plan to carry out our mission in town, and we hope you'll partner with us. Our vision is to create a church that unchurched people love to attend. Why? Because as we saw last week, unchurched people loved being around the first church. So it's not the message of Jesus that turns people off. It's creating barriers to entry. And so what we decided when we started is, you know what? We want to be a church that unchurched people love to attend. We want to make it easy for people to jump in. We want to lower the barriers to entry as much as we can because that's what we believe was decided in Acts 15. And that decision changed the world. And as we're wrapping up this series, Reboot, it's an invitation for all of us to reboot our thoughts about church, our expectations about church around that decision. To choose personally and collectively to let this phrase be our guide. Let's make it easy to turn to God. Let's make it engaging. Let's make it exciting. Let's make it fun. We're starting a series next week called Boat Life. You know why we're doing that? Because it's fun. There are no theological ramifications to boat life. Now, the message of Jesus we're going to teach for 4 weeks will change your life. 100%. But yeah, we're going to have fun. We're going to have a party in the lobby. We're doing giveaways. You know why? We want to make it easy for you to invite your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers to give up a Sunday morning, get dressed, and come to church. We want to make it easy. Why? Because that's what Jesus' little brother told me to do. And for 2,000 years, it's worked. And if we're the generation that stops making it easy, we might be the generation that wonders, what happened? Why don't our kids love church? Why don't our grandkids love church? Why don't our friends and family and neighbors and... Oh, I know why. Because we put our personal preference over what was going to make it easy for them to come. That's what happened. Oh, yeah. Oh, I know, because we made politics bigger than Jesus. I remember. That's what we did. Yeah, yeah. That's what we did. Guys, I don't want us to look back and regret. I want us to look back and rejoice. And the cool thing is we don't have to wonder how to do it. We know. So my prayer for you, my prayer for me, my prayer for our church, my prayer for every person in the room who doesn't consider yourself a Christian, I apologize. We haven't made it easy enough yet, but we're doing everything we can. We're trying. Please keep coming. Because we want to make it as easy as humanly possible for you and your friends and your family to turn. So for those of you that consider yourselves Christians, will you partner with me in this? Will you join me? Will you join what our church is trying to do here on the Grand Strand? Can we continue what James started? Can we agree right now to lay down preference, to lay down politics, to lay down barriers and say, God, use me in my neighborhood. God, use me at work. God, use me in this community. God, use this church. Make it easy for people to turn to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we love you so much, and we're so thankful that you chose to make it easy for us. Now, Lord, I just pray that you will soften our hearts, smooth the edges, and let us unite around this purpose that was birthed in the early church. May we be a people that make it easy to turn to God. We love you. We We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray.